James chapter 3, let's begin in verse 6. And King Jehoram went out of Samaria the same time and numbered all Israel. And he went and sent to Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, saying, "The king of Moab hath rebelled against me. Wilt thou go with me against Moab battle?" And he said, "I will go up. I am as thou art, my people as thy people, and my horses as thy horses." And he said, "Which way shall we go up?" And he answered, "The way through the wilderness of Edom." So the king of Israel went, and the king of Judah, and the king of Edom, and they fetched a compass of 7 days' journey, and there was no water for the host and for the cattle that followed them. And the king of Israel said, "Alas, that the Lord hath called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab." But Jehoshaphat said, "Is there not a prophet of the Lord that we may inquire of the Lord of him?" And one of the king of Israel's servants answered and said, "Here is Elisha, the son of Shaphat, which poured water on the hands of Elijah." Jehoshaphat said, "The word of the Lord is with him." So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat sent, and the king of Edom went down to him. And Elisha said unto the king of Israel, "What have I to do with thee? Get thee to the prophets of thy father and to the prophets of thy mother." And the king of Israel said unto him, "Nay, for the Lord hath called these three kings together to deliver them under the hand of Moab." And Elisha said, "As the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, surely, were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, I would not look upon thee nor see thee." You're talking about contempt. I mean, that's contempt. "But now bring me a minstrel." And it came to pass, when the minstrel played, that the hand of the Lord came upon him. And he said, "Thus saith the Lord, make this valley full of ditches. For thus saith the Lord, ye shall not see wind, neither shall you see rain. Yet that valley shall be filled with water, that ye may drink, both you, ye and your cattle and your beasts. And this is but a light thing in the sight of the Lord. He will deliver the Moabites also under your hand. And you shall smite every fenced city and every choice city, and shall fell every good tree, and stop all wells of water, and mar every good piece of land with stones." And it came to pass in the morning, when the meat offering was offered, that behold, there came water by the way of Edom, and the country was filled with water. And when all the Moabites heard that the kings were come up to fight against them, they gathered all that were able to put on armor and upward and stood in the border. And they rose up early in the morning, and the sun shone upon the water, and the Moabites saw the water on the other side as red as blood. And they said, "This is blood. The kings are surely slain, and they have smitten one another. Now therefore, Moab to the spoil." And when they came to the camp of Israel, the Israelites rose up and smote Moabites, so that they fled before them. But they went forward, smiting the Moabites even in their country. And they beat down the cities and on every good piece of land, cast every man his stone and filled it. And they stopped all the wells of water and felled all the good trees. Only in Kir-Hashareth left they the stones thereof. Howbeit, the slingers went about it and smote it. And when the king of Moab saw that the battle was too sore for him, he took with him 700 men that drew sword to break through even to the king of Edom, but they could not. Then he took his eldest son that should have reigned in his stead, and offered him for a burnt offering upon the wall. And there was great indignation against Israel, and they departed from him and returned to their own land. Let's pray. Father, help us now this morning. Give us liberty and power to preach. I pray that the message might be simple, that it might be clear, that it might be understandable. And Lord, I pray that it might speak to the hearts, the minds of the hearer. We'll thank you and praise you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, that's kind of a long story for a Bible story. A lot of Bible stories are short. This is kind of long. Took the better part of a chapter. Took the better part of 20 verses. And it's not a very spectacular story. Three kings get their heads together. They don't bother talking to God about it. And they decide they're going to go up and whoop up on this other one king for whatever reason. They don't like him. They're angry at him. And so they conspire and they have a coalition. I never trust coalitions. They're like councils. Every council in the Bible is a bad council. Somebody said one time, a council is the only thing known to man that can make a decision dumber than any of its members. Somebody say amen. Anyway, they decide they're going to go up and beat up on this poor old king, these Moabites. And they're on their way to do that, and they run out of water, and then they decide to pray, and then they decide to get a hold of God. And the first little obstacle, they said, "Oh, the Lord brought us out here to get us all killed." Of course, they hadn't talked to God about it, you know. Before they did it, they just jumped in. Like a lot of Christians, they never consult God. They just jump in and do stuff. And then when it goes south on them, why did the Lord do this to me? Well, God didn't do it to you, stupid. You done it to yourself. Because you got a brain about the size of a dime. My daddy used to say I was so bright, I had two brains. He said I had one about the size of a pea, and then I had a little bitty one. These fellows are not too bright. They should have consulted God before they went. Amen. Then they wouldn't be singing the blues. And so God provides for them, even though he has to rebuke them sharply. And they came to the preacher, and they wanted the preacher to prophesy smooth things. And the preacher said, if it wasn't for Jehoshaphat, he said, I wouldn't even pretend y'all were here. He said, I'd ignore you. It'd be like you didn't exist. One guy is one fella in that crowd is the only reason these guys got a hearing. That's kind of scary, isn't it? Amen. Amen. Now, thank be unto God, like Lot, you know, if I can find five righteous, you know, it starts with 50. But God is merciful and God is gracious, and because of this one fella, Jehoshaphat, they get a hearing, and the prophet, the preacher gets a prayer through, and they get delivered. End of story. However, there's a couple things in there I wanted you to take notice of and see if we can't learn something from it, because I see people make the same dumb mistakes these folks made. And it's not necessary. It doesn't have to be done that way. There is a better way to do things if we would just take the time and think about it. And so I want to go through this chapter, the verses we read, and just point out a couple little things, and I'll try and get you out of here by 1 o'clock. Now, if you look back in verse 9, these three kings, the king of Israel went, and the king of Judah, and the king of Edom. These three guys got their heads together and embarked on a mission, and as far as the record shows, they never consulted with God, they never talked to Elisha, they never prayed about it. They operated pretty much the way pagan governments operate today. They just do what they want to do, and they jump on whoever they want to for whatever reason. Now, as far as I know, they were going up there because the Moabites had all the oil fields, for all I know. Amen. Whatever the treasure was in those days, whatever kept the economy going, they wanted it. Today, we'd be over in Iraq fighting over oil. Nothing changes. Nothing. There's nothing new under the sun. See? All we need is an excuse to grab the gun and pull the trigger. But anyway, they're going up there, but they go off, they're ill-prepared. They didn't think this thing through. That's a long way. They spent 7 days going around behind them to fetch a compass. That means to go around it and get them trapped. And they didn't think about water supply. Now, they're 7 days into this thing. They're 7 days from home, and there's no water. So there's no water to attack. There's no water to retreat. Their first conclusion, they jumped to conclusion, just like deciding to go to war without planning and making sure they had everything necessary. All of a sudden, God brought us out here to kill us. Hey, knucklehead, why are you going to blame all your personal problems on God if you didn't ask God for it in the first place? We want to take our lives into our own hands and go where we want to go and do what we want to do, live like we want to live, and then when we come up short, when we come up in trouble, it's God's fault. There are people all over this country running around blaming God for all kind of stuff God didn't do. They're angry at God, bitter at God, mad at God. Where was God in your life before the tragedy came? You didn't consult God. You didn't pray about it. You didn't counsel with godly people. You didn't come down and talk to the preacher. Oh, I'm full grown. I'm free, white, and 21. I do what I want to. Nobody going to tell me. And you make up your own little mind. Emphasis on little. And then you get yourself in big trouble. Emphasis on big. Then you want somebody to bail your butt out, baby. Well, and then they get mad at God. It'd be a whole lot easier, folks, if we'd stop and talk to God before we jump. Before we decide to do something. Before we decided, you know, something will come along and the preacher will say something bad and people say, well, I don't see nothing wrong with it. And they just jump right in there and do it, and then they get their life all messed up. And then they're, well, why didn't somebody warn us? We did. We did. We stood on top of the wall, waved our arms, lifted up our voice like a trumpet, cried loud and spared not. And all you did was get mad at us. Amen? You let your kids go places and do things and when they're too young for it. You let them go places they ought not to go. Let them dress in ways they ought not to dress. Hang around with folks they ought not to hang around with. And then to get their life all messed up, your little girl comes up pregnant and your little boy comes up a dope head and they're both rebellious and you can't do anything with them. But you wouldn't bring them to church, and you wouldn't bring them to God, and you wouldn't live for God at home, and you wouldn't restrict where they went and who they hung out with. What'd you expect to happen? So, man, now here they are out there 7 days in the wilderness, and they got no water, and they whining. Whining is a national pastime in America. I mean, if we don't have a 52-inch plasma LCD liquid aqueous crystal, whatchamacallit, with the double-barrel satellite backup system cable and all that stuff, we're underprivileged. Life just ain't fair. You know, I heard them Steele family bought a, they got a car that's got two video screens in it, one for their boy and one for their girl, and I don't have one. Don't tell me life's fair. It ain't fair. If it was fair, I'd have that. America's just hell-bent on whining. We think we're entitled to everything. I don't know what happened to the work ethic. This new generation thinks you just owe it to them. You ought to give it to them just because they're there. Well, these little old kings, they sitting out there and they got themselves all messed up. Now they're whining. And all of a sudden they get religious. Ain't that the way it is? Some dumb thump kid, you can't tell him nothing. You can't tell him nothing. And he runs with the wrong crowd. And he messes with the wrong stuff. And he gets himself in trouble. And he ends up down in the jailhouse. And they all get religious down there. When I was in the Navy, they all got religion. We used to call them water Christians. Not water dogs, not a Campbellite now, but water Christians. So why is that? Because when they're out at sea, and there ain't no liquor stores, and there ain't no bars, and there ain't no hoes, they all at church. I started an independent First Baptist Church at the USS Forrestal. It was an independent Baptist church on board the ship. Man, we it was just growing great. During the week, we was out at sea, we'd go out to sea for 30, 45 days, and we'd get out there, and I had great attendance. Man, folks are getting saved and loving God, and they'd come up and sing. And boy, I mean, matter of fact, we packed the chapel out, and I had guys sitting out. They had to open the doors, and they sitting out in the passageways. Boy, I thought, my glory to God, I am some kind of preacher. I mean, I got it, man. I mean, Jesus on me, boy, looky here, what I'm a-doing. And then we pulled in the port. And Sunday morning came. And I preached to Brother Sandy Rogers. Said, where's the rest of them? Oh, they downtown. They went down on Saturday afternoon. I mean, you ought to have seen them. On Friday, they was pressing them uniforms and shining them shoes and getting that haircut. And boy, on Saturday morning, they come in, they slicked that hair back and fixed them teeth, man. And got on their number one best. And man, when that Liberty plank went down, they was gone. So where'd you find them? I had shore patrol that day. I went down there, and here they was. I was about nine. She's in the wind. They got a baby on this side and a baby doll on that side. Now they got a wife at home. But they've suddenly become a two-hooker man. They drunk. They're infected. They're despicable. 3-4 days later, the ship pulls out. The next service, Wednesday evening service or Sunday morning service, I had a crowd again. They all in there repenting, getting right. And it's that way every time, you know. People. So they go out and get themselves all messed up, and then they want to run to Jesus. Trouble brings them out of the woodwork, son. I got to move along. I'm never going to get through. Kings get religion. They said, we got to find us a preacher. Ain't there a preacher down here? And they said, well, I think so. Of course, see, they should have known where the preacher was at. They should have been first name basis with old Billy Graham. Amen. Reagan was. I'm not going to say nothing about Barack Obama. I'm not going to do it. I believe in separation of church and state. Anyway, y'all infer whatever you want to. I'm not against inferring. Anyway, they down there whining. Finally, they get the preacher down there, and the preacher said, he's indignant. I love this preacher. He is sarcastic. He was cynical. He was just downright rude. I said, glory to God, a man after mine own heart. He said, you sleazeballs, y'all should have called me before you done all this. He said, it looks like to me the Lord brought you out here to destroy you. He got you three knuckleheads together, and now you're out here out of water, and you're disheartened, and your morale is low, and your troops are despondent. He said, I think them Moabites are going to whoop some butt. That's what I think. And they begging now. Pray and ask the Lord, you know. He said, no, he said, if it wasn't for that one guy right there, he said, I turn around and walk out of here. He said, but I have respect for Jehoshaphat. Now, Jehoshaphat was running with the wrong crowd. Amen. But up until that point, he had been a pretty good guy. And so he still had some capital to spend. And he spent it all right there. But the preacher said, okay, because of him, I'll pray and I'll ask. He said, but now before we do that, he said, you ever notice your church attendance goes up when there's national tragedies or personal tragedies? When you got trouble with your wife or your husband or your kids are running you crazy or your finances, people find time to go to church. They can't find time to go when everything is well, when everything is hunky-dory, when the wind is behind them. When they got fair winds and following sea, they don't need God. But the minute they get out there 7 days and ain't got no water, as soon as their life goes to hell in a handbasket, as soon as everything collapses, all of a sudden they got time for God. I don't know if I want to play that kind of game or not. That sounds really risky to me. Amen. But they had a man of God there, and he gets a prayer through, and God said, okay. He listened. But before the preacher preached, he said, call me a minstrel. That's a singer. He said, before we have church, let's have song service. I like that. Amen. He said, get us a piano player and somebody to plunk on the bass guitar and don't drag it out. This ain't no Episcopal meeting. This is a Baptist meeting. This is old time, old fashioned tent meeting. He said, get me a saved honky tonk piano player. Give me an ex-rock and roll drummer. And get them down here and let's sing a while. Said, I need to feel the Spirit. Now, ladies and gentlemen, song service is supposed to set the tenor for the service. It doesn't replace preaching. I've been in churches and they say, oh, preacher said you should have been here last night. Said, boy, we had a singing, said it got so good. Said they never did preach. It ain't never going to get that good here. I don't care who sang. You can have Ivan Parker in Gold City, and when they get through, I'm a preaching. Somebody say amen. Amen. It didn't say sing the word. It said preach the word. Amen. But now, I do think a good song service can get everybody in the right frame of mind for the preaching. Amen. I think sometimes preparation is needed to get us in the right attitude to worship. I don't know about you, but sometimes I have my prayer time at home, and when I first start, it's kind of dead. It's kind of cold. It's kind of hard. But a lot of times if I'll pray first or read some first and try and get a hold of God and get my mind fixed on the right thing, my prayer life is a lot more fruitful. It's a lot more beneficial. It's a lot more satisfying. Amen? A little preparation goes a long way. It's like preaching. If I don't prepare before I come preach, y'all ain't going to enjoy it very much. Spurgeon said one time, you keep people's attention with premeditated thought. And if you don't believe that, you just listen to the average preacher on television or the radio. They ain't thought about nothing but getting in your back pocket and getting your money. Amen? Brother Lewis had that thing the other day where the guy kept saying, it's the money. It's the money. It's the money. It's the money. I love that. That was so good. It's the money. It's the money. That's all that. Those are called hirelings. Amen? And what was I preaching on? Anybody remember? What? Yeah, I know. I'm talking about preparations. Now, song service ought to prepare us. And so, if you're going to be the piano player, you ought to practice about 29 hours a week. You ought to learn 2-3 new songs every week. And you ought not to, don't just play them. Play them. I mean, get in that thing. It said, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do heartily as unto the Lord. I mean, if you're going to sing, get you a limb soundtrack, get you some of that canned music, and play that thing about 9,000 times. What you ought to do, you ought to work on that thing and practice on that thing until you're sick of that song. Amen. And when you get up here, I mean, it ought to be let it perfect. You ought to be right on time. You ought to be right on key. You ought to know where to hold your breath. You know where there's a rest and where there's a stop and where there's an octave change and all that stuff. I mean, and you could do it in your sleep because you have done it until you are sick of hearing it. And then you're just doing it for us and God. Amen. Now, that's the way I try to preach. I work on my sermon all week long. I preach it every different kind of way. I go through all kind of scenarios, and then I don't know until I get up here which one I'm going to hit y'all with. I try to give it all I got. I want to be as alive and entertaining. I want to be compelling. I want to be scriptural. I want to be honest. I want to do it in such a way that what I'm saying is going to help you. It's going to honor God, but it's going to hold your attention. Amen. I'm here to tell you whether anybody likes it or not, there's a certain amount of showmanship in preaching. Amen. If you don't believe there is, listen to John McCain give a speech. Listen to Barack Obama. Barack Obama's interesting. I don't like him. He's a liar. He's two-faced. He's a communist. He's a socialist. He's a Muslim sympathizer. I mean, I wouldn't give him air in a jug. But he's a lot easier to listen to than John McCain. Amen. Now, you listen to some of them preachers, they stand. I tell you what, I'm a lot more interested in them guys. I'm telling you that right now. Amen. I like me better than I like to hear them. We got to prepare. Got to be some preparation. Church, there ought to be preparation for church. But I'm going to tell you something. There ought to be some preparation in your life. You ought to prepare to do certain things. So when you prepare, before you take off on a vacation, you pack a suitcase, you have an itinerary, you know where you're going to stay. Amen. Now, there's some vacations I'm not going to take. I'm not prepared for them. I'm not taking a vacation with a carload of kids. Somebody said one time, there ain't no such thing as a vacation with kids. I said, amen, glory to God. That's in the King James Bible, ain't it? Everybody wants to do it different, see? That's fine. But now, I don't want to go on vacation and go camping. As rough as it gets, the roughest I want to see it is Hampton Inn. King-size bed, air-conditioned, jacuzzi, continental breakfast, amen, and pack my stuff and leave and let the maid clean it up. Glory be to God now. I like living like that. That's vacation when you eat every meal out. I ain't got to worry about no hot kitchen and I got to wash no dishes. And I don't want to walk down the hallway and have to turn sideways to get down. I mean, if that's what you enjoy, okay, I'm not putting that down. I'm really not putting it down. It just ain't me. Amen. So when I go on vacation, I have to make preparation, which means I have to get on the internet and book them hotel rooms in advance. And we have to get on there and search out where all the good restaurants are. These boys didn't make any preparation, they ended up in a mess. And if you don't make preparation for life, you end up in a mess. Now, not only that, they said, let's get us a preacher. And then the preacher said, oh, get me a minstrel. They had a song service. He was getting the mindset, he was getting everybody in the right frame of mind for the message. And I'm telling you, the more negative the message is, the more preparation you need. When I was a boy, my mama used to fix liver and onions. I do not eat liver. I don't even like sitting at the same table with certain deacons who, out of sheer disrespect, order liver and onions, for which I have never forgiven him to this day. The smell of liver and onions makes me nauseous. But when I was a boy, my mom would fix it, and she would get that liver, and you had to tenderize it. So she would take a saucer, and she'd put that meat on the table, and then she'd take that thing and just beat the devil out of it. And then she'd roll it in that flour and put it in that hot grease, and it would stink. Whew. So what's she doing? She's preparing that meat for consumption. She could have left that one unprepared. I don't know why I put that in there. Hello? I told you if you didn't sit still, you could not stay. Now one more move and you're out. Now, so they get the preacher, they have the song service, then he delivers the message. His prelude was downright awful. He said, God ought to bring you out here and he ought to let you perish. And he said, if it wasn't for this one guy, I wouldn't have nothing to do with none of you. But God said, I'm going to deliver you. Hallelujah. There is always hope for God's touch and God's deliverance in every situation. No matter how dumb you've been and no matter how bad you messed your life up, if you really get right and you get sincere and you get a hold of God, God hears. Isn't that a wonderful thing? I don't know anybody that's saved that hasn't messed up since they got saved. Amen? I'm glad that in those times, when we get our heart right and get in tune with God, God still hears. Now, in his message, he said, okay, he said, God's going to deliver your enemies into your hand. We're going to give you victory. We're going to get you out of this mess you're in. God's going to supply water out here where there is no water. So all you got to do is get all them soldiers out here and dig a bunch of ditches. said, if you want to get delivered from the fate of the Amorites, said, all you got to do is become a ditch digger. Now, you know, I've got a sneaking suspicion. I don't know this for sure, but I've got a sneaking suspicion that didn't sit well. It's like me standing up here and say, if you really want to be right with God, you could be wearing them shorts. You know, throw them cigarettes away. You may need to quit wearing them tank tops and showing your nakedness. Y'all need to quit going to the beach. You need to quit listening to rock and roll music. Y'all want me to keep going? I got a list. If I gave you my whole list, you'd think, man, there ain't nothing left. He said, God's going to deliver you, but you got to humble yourself. Digging ditches is humble work. He didn't say build a great edifice I didn't have anything to do with the Clinton administration. It did not. Some of y'all ain't got it yet. He said, don't build a great edifice to me. Don't do great works. He said, I want you to dig a ditch. That's all I want. Just dig me a ditch. He said, what are you going to do with a ditch? He said, I'm going to fill them full of water. He said, not going to rain. The wind's not going to blow. It's not going to rain. He said, but I'm going to fill that valley slam full of drinking water. Not going to be ocean water, in case you want to read one of them commentaries where they say the wind blew and it forced the tide up in there. This is drinking water. Read the text. Amen. It's fresh water. Amen. Amen. He said, y'all going to drink it. You don't drink salt water. So this is a genuine, certifiable miracle. Amen. And if God filled it full of salt water, he had to put a distillery down there and purify it before they drank it. This is a bigger miracle yet. Because distilleries hadn't been invented yet. He said, make this valley full of ditches. Now, here's a couple things about that. One, it was a command they didn't want to hear. It really did involve every man having to work. Everybody is going to have to contribute his fair share. Everybody's going to have to be involved. To get them, two fellas ain't going to dig all them ditches. He said, fill the valley full of ditches. That's a lot of ditches. Amen. Amen. So what does it do? It requires everybody in the congregation to participate. Amen. You know what made our day yesterday such a success, and I really feel like it was? It's because we had so many people involved in it. So many people participated in it. We had the folks that participated with the food and this, that, and the other. And then we had the folks who participated in the games and helped the kids and... It was a church-wide involvement in that thing, and everybody had a good time. Amen? Now, if you didn't have a good time, keep your disgruntled mouth shut, okay? He said, I want you to dig them dishes. I want to get everybody involved. The second thing about that is this. It required faith. Say, why? Because there ain't no water. Now, why am I going to dig a ditch out here in the valley, in the desert, 7 days away from home, and there ain't no ocean, and there ain't no rain, the sky is clear? God said, dig a ditch, and he fill it full of water. Now, you know what? You're going to have to take God at his word. That's what Christians need to get back. We need to get back to where when God said it, that settled it. God said it, I believe it. Amen? Amen. You say, well, there just ain't no way. You can't do this and you can't do that. Listen, I could give you example after example after example of things I've seen and done and been involved in down in the last 36 years that when you looked at them, you said, there just ain't no way to do that. This building you're sitting in, you know how we got here? We were in a little building downtown, a little rented building, that we actually paid more money per month for than we pay for this. Had one little bathroom in it. Boys and girls had to stand in line. You know how embarrassing that is? Amen? It just wasn't much of a place. Didn't have any decent parking. Had a little parking lot behind it, and it was always full of somebody else. And they wouldn't let us put a sign up because it's in a historical section of town. It was just a nightmare. We needed a place. But we couldn't. The only place we could find we could afford was 10 and 12 miles out of town. And I had it in my heart that we needed a church in town. And so I wouldn't consider them. And we went over and looked. The Army Reserve or the VFW or whatever it is had an old building over here going out of town there on Highway 5. And it was for sale. We went over and looked at it. And one, they wanted too much for it. And two, it was a bad building. It just wasn't laid out good. And so we let that one go. Somebody told us about this when we came by and looked at it and said, well, it was a mess. It was offices. And this was a warehouse back here with roll-up doors and all that stuff, and a big old tree out there in the middle of the yard, and the thing was all grown up. So, but we prayed about it, and then found out that all the land that goes with this building was on that side. You see, there's only a half acre here. And if this building was in the middle of that half acre, it would have been totally unusable. But we found out that all the rest of the land was on that side and behind us. That might work. If all the land's over here, we got room for parking and stuff. So we investigate. Sure enough, all the land was on that side, and this building is actually built 3 feet from the property line on this side. I said, I want that building. I think God wants us to have that building. I went to church on Sunday morning, and I made a plea for money, which I almost never do. I've done it a few times, but not many. Y'all got to admit now, we don't beat you to death over money. But I asked, I said, I think God wants us to have that building, and we need this much money for a down payment and to remodel the building so we can get in it. If y'all think God's in it and y'all support me, I need y'all to make an offering. And in the first Sunday, I only did that one time. One time. And we got all the money that was necessary for the down payment and to fix the building. It wasn't finished by any means, but it was in a condition where we could move in it. I said, now I only got one other problem. We can't afford to make payment on this thing and the one we're in. I need to get that thing taken care of, get the paperwork done, get the materials, get enough people up, and redo that building and get it in condition so we can have service in 30 days. We got 1 month. And 30 days later, we had our first service in this building. Men came and worked and came after hours, and people gave money, and people that had this talent did this, and some other did that, and I did a little of everything because I'm just that way. But it came out, we had guys that knew how to lay brick. We knew how guys knew how to do plumbing. We knew had guys that knew how to do wiring. We had guys that knew how to do air conditioning. And in a month's time, we had changed this thing from back here into a warehouse, and that was four offices up there. All that was gone, and what you see right now is here. And in the process, I rode by a church one day, and they were building a brand new building. I said, I'm going to go in and see what that preacher's going to take for them old pews and stuff. And so I went into that little old Southern Baptist church over there, and I told him who I was, and I said, what are you going to do with them pews you got in here? He said, you know, we got to get rid of them things. He said, we're changing that building. He said, and we got to have it ready by such and such a date. He said, if you can get them out of here and get them out of our way by that time, you can have them. So y'all sitting in about $30,000 worth of hard oak pews and pulpit furniture that God gave us. And we had to, they were 20-something feet long. But they had a post in the middle. So we had to disassemble them, take the post out of the middle, put the end caps back on each one. First Sunday, y'all were sitting in them. Now, I know some of the ladies got mad because they got furniture polish on their Sunday clothes because we forgot to wipe them down real good. See, all that happened in a month. We were little. We didn't have any rich people except Tommy. But you might not, it ain't no sense counting him as rich because he's tight. And you understand what I'm saying? When God gets in it, it may look redundant. It may look impossible. It may look like it doesn't make any sense. It may look like it's not going to work. But if God is in it, You go for it. I heard a fellow say one time, he said, if God says buy the moon, he said, sign the deed, God can make the payments. He said, dig ditches. And so they stepped out by faith and dug ditches. Now, the next day, the ditches were full of water. And you know, they don't know where it came from. They don't know how that happened. They couldn't a bit more explain that than I can explain how this church is here today. I can tell you all the stuff we went through and all this, that, and the other, and it still wouldn't have worked out. Somehow God made it work out. Amen? Most of y'all have been here from the very beginning, too. That's an amazing thing. Somebody say amen. We have winnowed the wheat a little, but for the most part, same old crowd.
Amen.
The country in verse 20 was filled with water. So what does that mean? That shows that their faith was rewarded. They did what God told them to do. God did what God said he would do. You see, people say, well, I'm just waiting for God to do this. I'm waiting for God to do that and this. You're going to wait till a warm place grows cold if you don't do your part first.
Amen.
Outside of salvation, there's always a condition. Salvation is unconditional. If you don't count the fact that you must receive Christ, you know. But every other promise in the Bible, God expects you to do something before God does something. It's you do this, I'll do that. It's a quid pro quo. This for this. God said, dig the ditches, and I'll fill them full of water. They dug the ditches, God filled them full of water. God said, buy the building, and here it is, see? When we step out by faith, God responds to that faith and does what God obligated himself to do. But if you don't step out by faith, you can wait on God till hell freezes, and God is not going to move. You have got, God is moved by faith. Faith is an action word. And when you put your faith in action, God will honor that thing. And until you do that, God just sits there waiting on you. I've got a picture at home. My mind's a little twisted. You understand that, don't you? I mean, you have to forgive me. But I've got a picture of a stump. Stump by the eye. And it's got a rope wrapped around it. And a cow sitting there, has got a rope around her neck. And a cow sitting on her haunches with her front feet right here. And she's sitting right there, and she's looking at the stump, and the stump's there. And the rope from the cow is wrapped around the stump. And the caption says, waiting for the stump to turn. It's a standoff. It ain't going nowhere, amen? In order for that rope to get loose, for that cow to have freedom, that cow's got to get up and move. Amen. And that's the way Baptists are. We're sitting there just like this, waiting on God. Wait, I'm just waiting on the Lord. And the Lord's saying, get off your butt and do something. And he'll honor it. Amen. Don't stand there and wait for the stump to turn. You ain't going to outwait God. I got to hurry. I ain't got to the good part yet. I ain't got to the message yet, if you don't want the truth. Now, the Israelites look down there and they see the water and they're excited, right? But the Moabites, they on the other side. And they heard the commotion and they've got their army ready. They know they're being invaded. They know they're in danger. So when you read that, you'll see that at least the day before, they got their armies in position and they're waiting. When the sun comes up, they're not going to wait to be attacked. They're going on the offensive. They're going to attack. So they get up on top of the hill, and they look down in the valley, and the valley's full of blood. They said, darn, look at that. Them fools had that coalition. The coalition came apart, he said, and they killed each other. He said, they had a big old battle down there, and the kings had fought, and all the people did, so the valley's full of blood. And they concluded from that observation that Israel and Edom and Judah had got in a big scrap over something and killed each other. And the valley was just full. They said, Moab to the prey, to the spoil. Let's go down and get all the gold and silver and all this, that, and the other. Let's go down and plunder the corpses. And so they come down off the side of the hill and get down in the valley, all based on the assumption that the valley's full of blood. It ain't blood. It's water. There ain't been no fight. They're hiding out of sight. And so they get down in the valley, and they're saying, where's all the bodies? Where's all the bodies? And about that time, here come the Israelites. Here come Judah. Here comes Edom. And they're captured, and they slaughter them, and then they go through their land, and they tear the whole place up. Now, you got to ask yourself, what got those Moabites slain? What brought about their untimely demise? Why were they not victorious? Because they had the wrong perspective on things. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I went through that whole illustration for this one point. I said all that to say this. When you look at things, you better look at it from more than one perspective. A lot of times, you know, the preacher gets in the pulpit, I get up there, Brother Lewis gets up there, and we rant and rave and say, you ought not do this. You ought not to go there. You ought not to wear this. You ought not dress like that. You ought not listen to that. You ought not to hang with this crowd. And you're saying, from your perspective, well, I don't see nothing wrong with it. And you go charging in. I don't see nothing wrong with it. Look, the whole valley's full of blood. The kings must have slain themselves. I'm only seeing it from my side of the hill. The sun is behind me, and it's shining down there. It looks like blood to me. And they took their course of action from that single observation. And before you dismiss the preaching and the teaching that comes from the pulpit and from the Word of God and say, oh, he's just an old fogey, and he just don't want us to have fun, no fun, and the preacher don't like nobody, and the preacher don't like nothing, maybe you ought to walk around on my side of the hill and look at the valley from a different side. Why don't you come around sometime and look at it from God's perspective? You might change your opinion. Your observation might be different. The world might take on a different look to you. And it might prevent you from rushing headlong down into the valley where there's nothing there but certain death and destruction. I don't know why people go to church if you're not going to listen to the preacher. I don't get it. You realize everything you get at church, you can get at home except one thing. You can put on, you can put your CD player on and listen to good music. Amen? And you can have family and friends over and have fellowship. Amen? You can sit at home and read your Bible, and you can sit at home and read and pray. You can have all those spiritual exercises and never come to church. He said, well, I'm trying to find me a church where they have a lot of activities and a lot of social programs and where they got a lot of stuff. You can get that anywhere. Amen. The city has got a league for softball and baseball and this, that, and the other. Anything you think you're looking for at church, you can find, and the world's got more money and more facilities to do a better job. Amen. There really is only one reason to come to church. That's preaching. If you go to a church and it doesn't have a preacher, don't stay. Amen. But why in the world would you go to get that one thing that can only be acquired in one place? You need God's man down at God's house, and God's people come to be fed, to be admonished, to be instructed, to be rebuked. That's what it's all about. And if you're going to reject it, if you're not going to listen to it, if you're going to make up your own mind, if you're only going to look at it from your perspective, why come and get mine in the first place? Now, I used to sit in a pew like you do. My pastor's name was Waldo Grandstaff. He's the greatest preacher in the Old Testament I've ever heard in my life, bar none. That guy could preach out of the Old Testament, and buddy, I mean, just rip you apart. And he wasn't real fiery like me, and I mean he'd raise his voice every now and then, but he was almost more like a teacher. But he just did it with such conviction, and he had such knowledge, and he could just, I mean, it was just so real. I love to hear that guy preach. But every time he preached, it made me examine my life, made me examine my motive, made me examine my perspective, made me evaluate who I was hanging out with, made me evaluate where I was going, made me look at how I dressed and how I talked and what I allowed and what kind of habits I had in my life. The preaching was so personal and so real, but if I trusted him, if I believed in him, if he was God's man, then it was my duty. I was obligated to listen and to evaluate what he said. I couldn't just operate from my old perspective as an unsaved reprobate. I now had to look at the other side of the valley and look at it from God's perspective. Now, I must confess that when I looked at life from my perspective, it almost always ended in certain disaster. I always saw the water as blood. I always thought there was something going on. Average Christian these days, my father-in-law, God bless his heart, he's gone on to meet his eternal reward, said it as candidly as anybody I've ever heard. I walked into church one day, and he was always inviting visitors and stuff, and he had somebody back there, and he was telling me, he said, now the preacher might say some things, you know, he said, just do what I do. He said, I don't pay him any attention. I thought, truer words were never spoken. You know, when you look at things from your perspective, they almost always look good for you. You will almost instinctively, intuitively decide on what makes you comfortable, what's profitable, what's nice, what's fun, what's good, what's beneficial. Human nature is we look at things and we see them in the light in which we want to see them. We can't live our Christian life that way. Sometime, somehow, some way or another, we got to walk around the hillside and get on the side where God's at and see what it is God sees. And say, oh, you know, Lord, you can't see that from over there. Man, man over here said that not... You know, over there, all that's hidden. But it doesn't mean it's not there. It's there whether you see it or not. He said, dig ditches down there. He said, I'll fill them full of water. And they did. And to the one side who had the right perspective, they were a lifesaver and a blessing. Israel looked down there and they saw water and they said, God has provided, our God has come through, our God has kept his word. The people on the other side with the other perspective perished because of their ignorance. Do you understand that there was nothing that prevented the Moabites from walking around and looking at it from the other side? They just didn't. They took their first assessment. They trusted their own judgment. They never inquired of anybody else. And because of that, they perished in their ignorance. We don't have to do that. There's always your side, and then there's God's side. And sometime, to save yourself heartache and heartbreak, you really do need to move around on the top of the hill there and look at it from God's side. When you look at it from the valley, once you've descended into it to acquire it, it is too late. Everybody understand the message? I hope I've made it as simple. I want the kids to be able to understand. When you're tempted, you young people, you see something, boy, it looks so glamorous, it looks so so much fun, so much pleasure. And I don't care whether it's clothes and fashion or music or boyfriends and girlfriends. You better walk around the hillside and look at it from God's side before you mess your life up. Amen. Let's bow our head. Father, we thank you now for your goodness and your mercy.